Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The conclusion of Revelation chapter 1 is the conclusion of the first part of the division of this book of Revelation, which was given by our Savior in Revelation 1 verse 19. This is just a reminder. Write the things which thou hast seen. That was what the Apostle John saw, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wrote it down. Now we enter into the beginning of the second division of the book of Revelation. The things that are. There will be the churches. Seven churches. From chapter 4 onwards, it will be the final third division. The things that shall be hereafter, future. At the end of chapter 3, you realize that the word church will never be mentioned again. Probably it was because of the rapture. And whatever that remains behind is known as the harlot. The last days are here to stay. The church replaced the nation of Israel as God's witnesses on earth. Just as Israel failed the Lord, sadly and tragically, we did not learn from the mistakes and the lessons of the past. The church will also fail, as the Lord prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, that before the Lord returns, the Christian faith will turn apostate, which is already what we experience when you and I evaluate the face of Christianity 2,000 years later, after the book of Revelation was completed. When you study these seven churches, please note that they are just description of seven churches, whereby probably every church will have to experience some degree or aspect of any one of these seven churches. Three things to note when you study these seven churches. The first is that in all the seven introductions of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are all unique to the problem of that church. The second thing to note is the conclusion. All the seven churches will have an appeal. And the third aspect is, look out for the nature of these seven churches. There will be commendation and condemnation in some cases. And in other cases, you're going to find only commendation, no condemnation. And then there will be one that will have only condemnation and no commendation. And so we have to take heed and be very, very mindful and careful to make sure that whatever state and condition Truth BP Church is, you have to understand and recognize which aspect of these seven churches that you're going to find that will best fit Truth BP Church. And then look at the conclusion. That conclusion will apply specifically to you. And as you know, we all are not immutable. We change and evolve. Sometimes we change for the better, sometimes we change for the worse. And so by God's appointment, this afternoon we shall look at church number one. And that is the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city where the Apostle Paul was sent by the Lord to found a church. And that church was one of the few churches that the Apostle Paul was able to spend more than just a few weeks because of the life of persecution, where many persecutors would follow him from city to city to stop him from bringing the gospel and establishing the church in God's doctrines. But Ephesus was one of those few churches that God was able to allow the Apostle Paul to remain for a long season of time, as long as a few years. The other church was the church in Corinth. But many churches, you could stay only a few weeks, and then when persecution came, he had to go. And so when you and I look at this church in Ephesus, It was a church with commendation and condemnation. And that's how we come out with the title, Will You Leave Your First Love? Because that was the judgment of God when He evaluated the church in Ephesus. They have left their first love. This love is agape love, a love that God has shed abroad in the heart of all who are truly born again at the time of their conversion. And so the word is not, the love of God has been lost. It's not, will you lose? You cannot lose it if you are truly born again. Because if you're not born again, you did not have it. Since you do not have it, you can't lose something that you don't have in the first place. Just like a person who is single cannot say, well, I lost my wife. You can't lose your wife. You're not married, friend. But to leave means you had it, and then you abandon it. That means you did not exercise it. Now that is the meaning of the word leave, abandon. It's still there. But they ignored it. And so the first thing we note from verse 1 to verse 3 is this. Service is not love. So do not confuse the two. We know that those who love will serve. But service is not love. That was what happened to the church in Ephesus. Now watch how the Lord introduced Himself. Now remember, the angel here would be the messenger, which will be the leaders of the church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, that means to all the leaders, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And the meaning of the word stars would be the angels, the leaders. So the Lord basically says, I am the one who is holding it. Now, what does He hold it for? For service. We are the New Testament. We replace the national witness with the church witness. And therefore, God wants to use us to be the light and salt to a world that is dying in sin. That is one meaning for the word hold. Right? You hold something, you want to do something with it. Another meaning for the word hold is that I will hold you accountable. In other words, you answer to me. You do not do anything on your own. I hold you and I will make sure that you answer to me. And therefore, I have every right to evaluate who you are and what you are. You cannot tell the Lord Jesus Christ, mind your own business. In other words. And then He tells us, the seven stars in His right hand, not just this church, but all the seven churches, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so the Bible basically tells us, Jesus Christ says, I am now in the midst of every sound biblical church. And the candlestick will be the light. I'm going to evaluate and determine whether you are still shining brightly according to Holy Scriptures. And if you are not, I will make sure you know it. And if you are, I will also make sure that you are encouraged to keep on doing it. So the Lord is the one who is going to evaluate, to let us know the problem that existed in the church in Ephesus. And He has the right to do so, just as He has the right to evaluate Truth BP Church. From top down, it begins with the leadership, because the leadership set the spiritual tone for the church environment. And now whether the congregation as an individual worshipper, one by one, whether they're going to take advantage of all the ministries of the church for their own spiritual well-being, that is your duty and responsibility. In the case of the national witness in the past, God Himself, during the theocracy, will set the spiritual tone by appointing the priests and the Levites to teach spiritual truth to the 12 tribes. And then when they replace Him with a man-made king, human king, I mean, monarchy, it was the same. The king will now issue godly laws, decrees according to the Bible, like what David did. And then He will provide for the nation of Israel a spiritual environment. Now it's up to the individual Israelite who live in David's time whether they're going to take advantage of the spiritual climate that the King David had provided for them when he passed laws and regulations and decrees. on how to worship, what do you do when you do something wrong. It's up to the individual how they are going to take advantage of the spiritual well-being that the leaders have provided. And that is now true of the church as well. So if the church has provided, the leaders have provided for the church a good, sound, healthy spiritual well-being, that is the beginning. Now whether each and every one of you will take advantage, such as all the ministries and the Bible studies that you find, it's up to the individual now. So the leaders, they have a duty and responsibility to provide that spiritual environment that is according to Scripture, and the Lord will evaluate, and then He will evaluate you and I one by one as well. And so He says, I know thy works, I know thy labor. The works means I know what you are doing. And I know that some of you work very hard. The word labor means toiling, work until exhaustion. And thy patience, you are able to endure in the face of difficult circumstances. You overcome them. You do not allow difficult circumstances in life, such as persecution, such as people who are sick, people who are rebellious, people who make trouble to the church. You face them and you dealt with them. And I know thy work, how thou cannot bear those that are evil, which is very good. You exercise church discipline. You make sure that those who are evil are dealt with so that they will not continue to do evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. So you have false teachers who will come and pretend to be apostles, like in those days, because the apostle John was still alive. That means apostleship in terms of false apostles kept cropping up, creeping up. They will send all kinds of false epistles, signed using the names of apostles who were still alive. They are known as pseudepigrapha. They sign using pseudonym, the names of apostles, so that it will be accepted. And then in those epistles, they're going to put in all kinds of errors. Maybe some truth, maybe some error, to deceive the naive and the gullible. And so you have these leaders in the church in Ephesus who provided them a very good, strong Bible base environment for them to study God's word and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because how do you try the apostles? The apostles are basically teachers, right? They'll come and preach, and that means the Christians, the leaders in the church in Ephesus, they knew the word of God very well. Like many of you, you know the word of God. You spend a lot of time studying God's word. You sign up for night classes. You attend all the Bible studies. And so therefore, you know God's word. So did they. And they are not. And so you're able to single them out and dealt with them to protect the church, in other words. And I found them liars. Liars in terms of their teaching, especially when it comes to prophecies. They did not come to pass. Liars in terms of speaking and teaching the right doctrines, but their life is the opposite, where they do not obey. And when people found out they are sinful behavior, what do you think will be the outcome? Many will be stumbled. They are going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Not only will they throw this person out for lying, for his hypocrisy, but they will also throw out all his right doctrines. Can you imagine how deadly the person can be? Because many people, when they are upset and angry with someone, that is how you and I would usually react. Not only will they throw the person out of their lives, nothing to do with you anymore, get out of my life. But then they used to, once upon a time, believe this person's teaching as gospel truth, which nothing wrong with the doctrine. But because when they are upset with the person, they also become upset with all the doctrines that this person has been spewing out, teaching. And that is a big mistake on the part of the poor, stumbled victim. But that is one of the devil's ways, isn't it? To undermine God's work and your faith and your trust in the Lord. To throw the baby out with the bathwater, which you must not ever do. And so in terms of service, faultless, toiled unto exhaustion, earnestly contending for the faith, once delivered unto the saints. And they has borne, that means they have carried and have patience. What did they carry? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ very, very well. As they toiled, the word labor is the same as the one in verse 2, they toiled and has not fainted. So in other words, they upheld the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by their sound doctrine, by their earnest contention for the faith once delivered unto the saints, by their sacrifices in service, by their devotion, by all that they did to serve the Lord and to be a blessing to God's people. And they thought that by this kind of sacrifice and busyness and pointing out errors here, errors there, as they listened to preachers after preachers, and then they were able to discern, this is wrong, this is bad, this person, be careful, avoid him. And they thought that they did very, very well in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hold the church in Ephesus in his hand. Service is not love. Don't forget that. Because when people serve in this manner, how do you know it's not love? What is it like for a person who serves because of love? Have you loved someone before in your life? I hope you have. Because if you have not loved someone in your life, even conditional love, like your mom, your dad, as children, and children loved by parents, grandparents, friend, loving another friend. Do you know what's it like? You should. This feeling is a good feeling, to be able to love someone, even conditionally. What do you do when you love that person? You buy gifts. You remember the special days in that person's life, such as you remember the person's birthday, because you want the person to know that I appreciate that you are in the world, because I care deeply for you. And so parents will remember their children's birthday because they love the children. And so they have no problem planning the party, buying gifts and so on, inviting friends who are close to the family, close to you, your friends, so that they can come and rejoice and celebrate your birthdays together with you. And they do it happily, joyfully. No murmur, no complaint, and then they will sacrifice, they will pay whatever they could afford to the best of their ability to provide a very happy, memorable birthday celebration because they love you. Right? That's what love would do. In other words, you do things without murmuring and complaining. Or you do not do it out of a duty. Parents, I am my children, so therefore I have to, no choice. No, there is a choice because it's love. So how does a person do all these things, sacrifice so much, and it is not because of the motivation of love? It can be seen sometimes. Sometimes it is in the heart. If you do certain things because you are a deacon and an elder in the church, if you prepare your Bible study because you are the Bible study leader, so you do it as a matter of duty, that means it's not love. That means when your duty ends, you're no longer doing it as a duty because your appointment has ended. That means you're going to stop doing it, right? As far as love is concerned, it's not a matter of duty. Because people who does it out of duty, guarantee they're going to murmur and complain. Because when they do certain things, they want people to recognize them, they want people to appreciate them. And so when they are not appreciated, when they are not noticed, they get angry and they get upset. Because they do not do it for the love of Christ. Because this is not just any ordinary kind of love. It has to be the love of Christ, first and foremost. Then only you and I are able to love one another properly. Don't forget that. if your love for Christ is not with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, your love for your neighbor is going to be crippled, and it will be exposed in time to come. When an adversity arises, you have to choose to obey Christ or that person, and your love for Christ has not been with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, then I guarantee you're going to fail and you're going to sin. You're going to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're going to obey that person that you love that is not based upon your love for the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. A person who will do all these things not out of duty, without murmuring and complaining, expecting no recognition or any reciprocal appreciation. He just simply did it because it's the right thing to do. Period. That's how you know whether you are serving the Lord as a matter of fact and not constrained by love. And if you think that by your busyness, by your sacrifice and your toiling, you cannot replace that love. They are not the same. They are not synonyms. One will lead to another. Agree. You cannot love someone and not care in practical terms for that someone. But just because you show certain practical care that people can see and observe, that does not mean that it is love. Your attitude behind your service will reveal it. For example, you take care of the home. Some of the chores that you do are very, very repetitive. You may even call it boring and mundane, and it can be very tiring. Labor intensive. Mothers, if you do not have a helper, and your husband did not provide you a helper, can you imagine washing the whole family's clothes? For how long? You look at yourself. It's going to be lifelong, you know that, right? Unless they are gone. And do you want them to be gone from your life? I don't think you want that. And so as long as they remain in your life, you've got to wash all their clothes. No matter how dirty, no matter how filthy, no matter how messy. So you've got to do it. Either every day or every couple of days. It's up to your routine. And then after that, you've got to hang it up and dry it. And then bring it down and iron it. Do you do it cheerfully, happily? Or do you grumble? Or wait for your family members to say, thank you, appreciate it, therefore you do so happily. Or you mumble and grumble and get upset and angry. Why is it so dirty? Huh? Why can't you just be... They are children. Recess time, they will run. They will fall. They will be muddy. And then come back, all the mess. And then if you have sons, they will go to national service. And sometimes when they are in training, they don't even bathe for a few days. And then when they come home, you can smell them first before you see them. And then you look at their army uniform after 1 week of field camp. You'll rather burn it rather than to wash it. Because no matter how many times you wash it, no matter how much detergent you put into it, and you feel like using the bleach on it, right? Bleach means to become white when you're done with it. Then you get upset and angry. Why can't you? What can he do? What do you expect him to do? Field camp. He's a recruit. He has no say. But it's up to you, isn't it? And then you go to work, it's the same thing. Murmur and complain. Why the boss give me so much? It's not even in the contract. You are serving whom? Mammon or complainer? Not in my contract, so I did all these things and I'm not even paid for it, right? That's basically what you're trying to say. It's not on your contract. But if you are there serving the Lord cheerfully, happily, regardless of whether they pay you a cent or not, then you don't murmur and complain. Whatever they give to you to do, if you are able to do them, do them. Contract or no contract, you just simply do them. because you do it for the sake of Christ, as a godly witness and testimony for the Lord. And so your attitude, your reaction, your response, and how you do them, in other words, will reveal whether the love has been left behind, abandoned by you or not. When you do all these things, even when you discipline someone, when you expose the error of someone, do you do so with joy or with a broken and sad demeanor? Because there is no joy in pointing out the wrong teaching of someone. There should be no glee. It is not a competition. It is only sadness, because that poor soul is now teaching and preaching something that is erroneous. And you know how many lives he's ruined, and he will continue to ruin if you do not expose him and stop him. And hopefully he will repent and stop his sinful behavior. Because one day the Lord is waiting to punish him severely. Because the Lord said so, "Be ye not many masters or teachers, for greater will be your condemnation." So when you expose the error of someone, do you do so with joy and with gladness, like a gossiper would do? Like a slanderer would do? Delight in it. It should be done with a heavy heart, sadness, because you do not want this person to be in this state of error, pretending to be an apostle, pretending to be a preacher and a teacher of God's word, but in reality, he's a liar. And you need to let him know that he's a liar. And if he react and respond in vehemence and anger toward you, you should not give up on him. Because you love him, and therefore you have to do the true, the right thing. Pray for him, and pray for another opportunity to help him again, and again, and again, as long as he is still in your life. Because love will not result in us giving up on anyone. Because the Lord loved us, and he did not give up on us, did he? And how many times have you and I stumbled and fallen again and again and again? It could be the very same transgression. And yet, each time we repent, the Lord is always there ready to forgive and wash us by the blood of our Savior. So do not confuse service with love, but love will result in service. And your attitude and your manner of service will reveal to your own soul exactly whether the love has been abandoned in your heart by all the things that you are doing. The second thing that we note is found in verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left, abandoned thy first love." So they had that love. That means this first love means that the point of your salvation, when the Holy Spirit, when the Lord baptized you with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, at the same time he will shed abroad in your heart the love of God. Romans 5:5. And that would be the first love. And that person who is truly born again, when he experienced this love of God for the first time, that's first love. Every born again believer would know what that first love is, because you cannot forget that feeling and that experience. It's tremendous. Because you never had it before. And suddenly, when it enters into your heart, it is so unique, so special, so memorable, that it cannot be forgotten. And God doesn't want us to forget. That's what the Lord's Supper is meant to do. Bring us back all the day, that first day of your life when you met Jesus Christ face to face and when he saved you. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember which part? When you first met the Lord and the Lord saved you. And that's where the first love was planted into your heart. And so, you and I can abandon it. It's still there. You've got to bring it back. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." So the Lord says, all your toiling, all your servicing, and all your service, and all your earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, if it is not motivated by the love for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for one another, the Lord says, you have fallen. For there was a time when the first love was burning very hot and brightly in your soul, in your heart. And that was what happened to all of us And that's when we begin our service. And when we serve the Lord with the first love burning hot in our heart, you really serve unconditionally, with joy, with happiness. And that was the state and position that all of us were in. Now, if you say, well, that was not me, then you are not born again. And now, you have fallen. But the love has been abandoned. So the Lord says, repent. And do the first works. In other words, let the love return. How? How to bring love back? In other words, take a step back from your service. Pray and ask God to teach you and to help you love Him again. With all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Because without that love for God burning hot and brightly, you cannot love your neighbor. You will continue to murmur and complain. When you do your chores at home, mothers, right? Get upset with the children, get upset with your husband, murmur and complain as you serve. As you look after them. Are you serving the Lord or serving the family? You see the problem? Because if you are serving the Lord through serving the family, then there will be no murmur and complain. You thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that children are still around in your life. Thank the Lord the husband is still around in your life for you to do their laundry. Thank the Lord they are still around to mess up the house for you to clean. So thank the Lord that they are still in your life. You don't want to wash their clothes. You don't want to clean up their mess. Now the Lord said, I can answer your prayer. I just remove them from your life. Then you don't have to do anything for anyone except your own. Do you want that? I can do that. Will you repent? And then reset your heart condition by loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. How to do that? First, study the Word. Because when you study God's Word for no other agenda, don't study God's Word because you have to teach. No other agenda, just to study God's Word because you want to hear the voice of your Savior, your God. Because when you love someone, that person will always be in your mind. When you love someone, you do not want that person's voice to stop. You want the person to keep speaking because you love that person's voice. You can't help it. That's what love will do to any one of us. Conditional or unconditional. In the case of Christian, it is unconditional. You just want to spend time. So do you study the Word of God? Do you look forward to your quiet time? When you shut yourself away, when you switch off your phone, you no more communication, won't let anything, anyone disturb you. Just you, the Word of God, and the Lord. And you pray as you plan your own daily, yearly Bible reading, Bible study program, just to feed your own soul, just to spend time with the Lord, not with any agenda. Just you, the Word, and the Lord. That's it. And then you pray. You don't stop praying to Him throughout the day. The moment you wake up, you pray. You stop. Never stop communing with Him. Isn't that what love will do to a person? Those who love their wives will never stop thinking of their wives. Those who love their children will never stop thinking of their children. The Bible doesn't need to give us a commandment, but the Bible needs to give commandments to the children to honor parents. You tell your parents not to think about you, not to stop loving you. It's almost impossible for any one of us as Christian parents. We always have the children's welfare, well-being in our mind. Because our entire life has been to care for them, to look after them. And now that we become believers, we must do so unconditionally. Whether they will take care of us when we are old and they are able to earn some money, that doesn't matter. No hidden agenda other than the fact that you just simply love them because of your love for your Savior with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And you'll be able to love everyone and everything correctly. That's how we repent. Check your heart. who or why do you do things? Ask yourself. Really, keep your walk with the Lord close. That's how you repent and return. That's what we must do, all of us, and maintain it. Once you return and repent, you must maintain. Verse 5b to verse 7, maintain it. Keep it alive. Service is not love. Bear in mind, love is a journey. It comes and it goes throughout our lives. But return whenever you have abandoned that love. Bring it back by repentance and return to the Lord, and then you maintain it. Keep the love burning hot and bright. Or else I will come quickly unto thee, the Lord says, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know what it means, right? Remove the candlestick. That means I don't want you to shine brightly for me anymore. In other words, I don't want you to be my witnesses anymore. In other words, whenever you do all these things, when you labor, when you preach, when you teach, I'm not going to bless it. It's going to be hollow. It's going to be just a superficial exercise with no spiritual significance and blessing. That's what happens when the Lord says, I'm going to take away the candlestick. When the Lord holds us and he says, I do not appreciate the way that you are representing me, and therefore everything that you do, it will be bankrupt of any spiritual blessing and value. Because we know that everything that we do, if you want it to be a blessing to someone, it is always spiritual. And spiritual blessing is God's domain, not yours, not mine. Where hearts and minds are convicted and converted, that is the Lord's domain. So you and I can preach and preach and preach until your voice just simply is gone. And it will be water off a duck's back if the Lord doesn't take your preaching and your teaching and your service and turn it into a blessing for someone. It's useless. Because the Lord sees you did not prepare your messages, you did not prepare your lesson, you did not serve me because you love me. You serve me because of money. You serve me because you want recognition. You serve me because of the praises of man. You serve me because this is your child. You serve me because you want to impress your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or someone. God says, I will not bless this kind of ministry. Because to do so is to encourage you to sin and to remain in a state of fallenness. God wants the best for us. And he says, will you repent? Just to make sure that we do not swing to the other extreme. Well, since service is not love, then I don't serve. No, the Lord says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, they are the people who exaggerated Christian liberty. That means, since I'm a Christian, I'm born again in Christ, I can do whatever I want. I will never lose my salvation, right? That's the Nicolaitans. This is a twisted kind of grace. Well, I'm saved, I'm born again, there's nothing I can do, nothing on earth can ever separate me from the love of God. Therefore, I can live in sin, I can swim in sin, I can be as carnal as I want. My place in heaven is secured. That was the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So they also hated the Nicolaitans, which is the right thing to do. But then you do so with love in your heart. Just to let us know, just because you have love in your heart, doesn't mean that you do not hate evil and evil people. You should. And now, who has ears to hear, let him hear. What the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcome, to the one who will listen and obey and overcome what? Overcome your pride. Overcome your sin. I will give to him the ability, the privilege to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That is the tree of life that will be mentioned in Revelation chapter 22, in the new heaven and new earth. The tree of life at the very beginning, tree of life at the end. Right? Tree of life means you have eternal life. Now you are given the honor to eat the fruits from the tree of life because you have now eternal life. That's the picture of the tree of life. It's important to study the tree of life because the tree of life is not only found here in Genesis and in Revelation. They are also found in between these two amazing books. It's found in the book of Proverbs. Type of the phrase tree of life. To be given the privilege to eat means you are born again. All who are truly born again, when they have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, that their life of service, which is important, has not been constrained by the love for the Savior, they will repent. They will return. Do not debate and argue and try to justify all your hard toiling and labor before God. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord says, as an individual, if you do not have the love of God in your heart as you serve me, I will not bless you. And what you do will not bring blessing to others. And as a church as a whole, the leaders, you have to take extra note to provide a spiritual environment for the people because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, so that every ministry that is according to Holy Scriptures, where the Word of God is the focus, must always be based upon the love for the Savior. Otherwise, you can become very legalistic. You can become very censorious in your judgment, and all you do will be to scold, 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 and no compassion and no genuine, sincere care and love. And your motive is no longer for the restoration and the spiritual well-being of the people that you admonish. And that will be a disaster. And the Lord says, if you keep on doing this, there will come a point in time that I will take away the lampstand from you, and all you become is no better nor different than the community center next door. Just a gathering of people doing social things. Do you want Truth BB Church to end up like the community center next door, where all you do is to play church and you come together bankrupt of any spiritual blessing in all your lives and in all your ministry? This was the Lord's warning to the church in Ephesus. Will you leave your first love? The question is phrased in this manner rather than, have you left your first love? The assumption is, you have not left your first love. That's why the title is, will you leave? But if you have already left, the warning from Christ to you this afternoon is, will you repent from how far you have fallen from your first love and return to the very beginning when you first met Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? And it will bring forth the love in your heart where the ember is now only glowing. Let the flickering fire burst forth and let it burn hot within your soul as you serve the Lord with joy and with happiness because of your love for the Savior. And with that love, you are able to love one another and serve to the point of exhaustion, and you will do so with joy. And even when no one recognizes you, no one says thank you to you at the end of your life and your service, it's okay. Because you love them, expecting nothing in return, but simply because you love one another, because you love Christ with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, look deep in our own hearts, O Lord, for many of us are like busy bees serving. Help us never to forget that service is not a correct substitute for love, even though we know that all who love you will serve you. May we take heed and be mindful of the motivation behind everything that we say and everything that we do, especially before thy holy presence, thy all-seeing eye. Look deep into our own hearts, O Lord, and stir within our hearts, O Lord, that first love that once upon a time burned so brightly when we first met Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. May this first love be stirred back into life, and may it burn hotly in our heart, in our soul, so that from henceforth we will give our very best unto thee, which is our reasonable service. For thou hast first loved us, and because of that first love, you allow us to love thee in return with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And with that love, we learn to love our neighbors as ourselves, in our sacrifice, in our devotion, in our service, at home, at work, in school, and in church, so that we will serve thee without murmuring, without complaining, and without any other hidden agenda other than to be constrained by thy love for us and our love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.